These are very disruptive and turbulent days with much happening in our world as ever, but particularly edgy at the moment. On the one hand, we hear how COVID-19 seems to have exposed the many failings of across our society in relation to care for the poor, through to the injustices among those who hold power, who speak hatred and division, and things escalate from there. Before I turn to the Psalms, though, I'm reminded of Ephesians 5, verse 13, which may be translated, "All things that are being exposed by the light are made manifest." As Christians, as the people of God in the midst of such culture, Paul then, as now, calls the church not to aggressive strategies, but to cultivate those relationships of grace without self-serving agendas. And Paul goes on in that same letter to call the church to be controlled by the Spirit and be a people that performs God's justice. There's a definition of a good Jew as one who cares about what God cares about, and that's not a bad description of a Christian either. Scripture reveals for us that God cares deeply about justice and righteousness, because God is a God of justice and righteousness. Justice, though, and righteousness are not just ideas, nice notions in the clouds. They're about right relationships with God and one another. And the flip side to these is ungodliness, wickedness, injustice against God and others. And the transformation of this is that God will effect justice and freedom in a contested world that's under intense pressure. These Psalms, then, may not be words that we would always pray, but there are peoples who are oppressed and suffering, for whom injustices require this sort of lament that we find particularly in Psalms 35 and 137 in particular. I've read of others' sense of outrage at present and anger, and the question, though, seems to me, is how do and should we respond? The lament Psalms, I believe, can help us deal with our rage at injustices. They're also called Psalms of protest, and I think that's particularly helpful here. I was reading not that long ago about the sting in the Psalms. I simply want to read some portions on the way as I reflect from that, as it puts it much better than I could ever hope to. Kathleen Goldingay says, "We often go to the Psalms for the honey, for comfort, for poetic and musical words that will reassure us in times of pain. But what we also find there are fangs, fangs that grip us, chew us up and spit us out. Psalm 94, may their camp be a desolation, let no one live in their tents. Or Psalm 140, let burning coals fall on them. Let them be flung into pits, no more to rise. Or to be clear, Psalm 136, oh that they would kill the wicked, you would kill the wicked." And so the Psalms are read in tooth and claw. She says, "My husband and John and I had a similar experience with a project my daughter and son-in-law had taken on as their lifetime work relating to the attempted genocide on the people of Darfur. The International Criminal Court was convicting the leader of Sudan. The UN has made resolutions. Several US presidents have said, not on my watch. I've spent countless hours trying to figure out a way to get justice for one Darfur refugee girl to school in Uganda. I failed. For 10 years, no progress at all has been made in remedying these people's situation. Eventually, we decided to pray the Psalms for Darfur. Of course, not every Psalm fits their circumstances. Some speak of sin when the genocide does not arise from the sins of the Darfuri. But because of the way the poetry works in the Psalms, we became aware of and acknowledged our sin as members of the nations who let this situation persist. We entered a world where history and the Darfur were in God's hands. As we read, we were petitioning the only actor who could do something about the situation. The Psalms' poetry moved us from despair to confession to praising God." Psalm 35 and Psalm 137 are perfect examples of this particular emotional atmosphere. And it does the same work of moving us from despair to confession to praising God. Before the only actor who could do something in each of these situations in our world. The setting is provocative and terrifyingly similar and familiar. And as Golden Gay says, the psalm leads us not just intellectually but emotionally to make a turn the psalm itself is in control of. This emotional atmosphere relates to ethics because the world of the psalms is an ethical place, a place of truth, one that defines the unfairness, instability and despair of the world we live in. So sure, we come to these psalms to be reassured about the poetic justice or about the expression of frustration at persecution or sickness, or simply to cry out in our despair, or whether it's even in resentment or anger. She says, though, that they crack us open with their emotional atmosphere, and in them we find that our own God-given emotions are expressed. The next important point that matters greatly, and I think should help us in beginning to use these psalms of protest. As Christians, we often commonly oppose using these psalms as to suggest that they're not in keeping with the New Testament. But that's hardly the case, and I think it fails to understand them and our relationship in and through them. Such prayers occur throughout Scripture, and the point is that God is the administrator of justice. And outside of that is dangerous, and we can step into becoming the perpetrators, where our emotions, unruly as they are no better than those whom we are set against. You see this sadly in the actions of some protests of late in London or Bristol or throughout the States. The reactionary protest. The most extreme example of this expression of emotion, though, is in Psalm 137. It ends this way, "Daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock." Now we might feel this strongly about our enemy, but we're surely appalled at the idea of dashing children on the rocks. And of course we are. But the psalm indicates how God knows us. The psalm has used shock to split us open, to disturb us and shows the truth of what we are really thinking. It exposes any self-righteousness that we might have and humbles us. It makes us vulnerable and has exposed our raw emotions as dangerous. And we are deep into the poem before we know what role we are actually playing. Golden Gay says, "The psalm sneaks up on us. Once we have entered it, it makes its case about our own bully-tinged emotions, and yet it remains unyielding in its ethic of poetic justice. They deserve it." And so in Psalm 137, we can see the horror of that ending and what our bullying emotion can create, a result from our powerless despair, even as we're defeated. But we have to face what turns us into perpetrators. We don't want to see ourselves in that role, of course, and don't want to be in that role. But the psalm has provided a way out from these edgy things. And it also turns the injustice over to the one who can take action. It opens us to a way of real justice. It prevents us from committing the crime, she says, by convicting us and turning us back to God as the prosecutor, judge and executioner of justice. God knows us and saves us from us before we can commit the crime. The format of cursing by means of psalms assures that we don't forget to include God and to hold God accountable as the administrator of that justice. In praying the prayers and the psalms that speak out of oppression, affliction, persecution and tyranny, we might not be praying for ourselves simply, but for people who actually experience these things. How are these words on their lips transformative? How do they identify? How do we identify? We pray for God to put down tyrants and oppressors, mindful of who we are in God's presence and what we could easily become. And so, mindful of these things, interestingly, the transformative effect then of the church in the world is not aggressive, as it sounds. It is not confrontational. It is not divisive, indeed unholy. Rather, I believe that such Protestant prayer is what enables us as God's people to seek proper justice. This is the gospel that transforms and to which we bear light, that exposes and that speaks truth to power and gives hope even as we pray. I invite you then to reflect and read one of these Psalms, 137 or 35, and perhaps to make it your own, as I've shown in the outline from the previous reflection, that it might move us from that raw emotion at injustice and to offer our petition and lament in situations where we seem so distant from and yet it impacts us. And may it move us from that despairing to confession and to praising God and trusting Him.